The book of Malachi in chapter 3 for our study in God's Word this morning. Malachi chapter 3. You'll find it on page 982 in the Schofield Reference Bible that we have in the seats. Page 982, but in everybody's Bible, pretty easy to find because it's the last book of the Old Testament. So if you can find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just hang a left and you'll find the prophet Malachi. Does anybody not have the handout for today, the one that says giving and chastening on the top? Eddie will make sure that you get one because you'll need one to follow along today in our message. Today is July 25th, 2010. Our text, or at least our starting off point, will be in Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10. Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10. And the title that we have selected for this morning's message is Giving and Chastening. Giving and Chastening. Going to cover both of those subjects in brief fashion during this morning's message. Now, if you were here last week, you know we began a brief series on rightly dividing the word of truth based on 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. We said at that time that rightly dividing the word means to distinguish. From the parts of the Bible that are written to us Gentiles, and those would be found in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. We talked about how some people say that that rightly dividing business is interesting, but it's not very important, and it's not very practical. So, last week we began the series by showing how rightly dividing the word of truth affects the very gospel of salvation. And I'd call that a pretty important and practical thing. This week, we're going to show how it affects two other areas of the Christian life. First of all, our giving. How many of you think giving is a practical subject? Raise your hand. I mean, folks, if your money isn't a practical subject, I don't know what is. But the other area of rightly dividing the word of truth that we want to consider is the subject of chastening, or the Bible also uses the word chastising or chastisement. How many of you think it would be important to know whether God is spanking you today when you're bad? I think so. When the tornado hits your house and not your neighbor's house? Don't you want to know if God's punishing you, singling you out? Well, we're going to consider that. We're going to consider these two very practical areas of rightly dividing the word of truth. But we want to begin by talking about giving, your Christian stewardship, some call it, the money that you give to support the Lord's work. How much should we give to the Lord? Well, most pastors say, well, that's easy. 10% of your income is what you should give to the Lord. And maybe you're sitting there wondering, well, where in the world do they get an idea like that? Well, they get it from passages like we have here in Malachi chapter 3. And so I direct your attention at this time to Malachi 3 and verse 8. In Malachi 3:8, Malachi poses this question, and actually this is God speaking through the prophet Malachi. God says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. And then he proposes that the people of Israel will respond by saying, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he answers, in tithes and offerings. Now, maybe you're wondering, well, what's a tithe? I'm not familiar with that word. Well, if you look it up in the dictionary, it's just a word that means a tenth. In the Old Testament, God asked the people of Israel to tithe, to give Him 10%. And He wasn't just talking about 10% of their income. He wanted 10% of literally everything that they own. Look at your first cross reference. In Leviticus 27:30, it talks about all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree. It's the Lord's. In Leviticus 27:32, He talks about the tithe of the herd or of the flock. In Deuteronomy 12:17, He talks about the tithe of thy corn or of thy wine or of thy oil. Literally, 10% of everything they owned belonged to God. Now, maybe you're wondering, well, how did God come up with that figure, that 10% figure? Well, it wasn't a random, arbitrary number that He just picked out of the air. He picked that number, 10%, because it had to do with the purpose of the tithe. You see, folks, the purpose of the tithe was to support the priesthood in Israel. Most of you know the priests were from the tribe of
Levi,
one of Israel's 12 tribes. And when they got to the promised land, you can read the book of Joshua and you read how God was divvying up the promised land, saying, okay, this tribe gets that part of the land, this tribe gets that part of the land. When God divvied up the promised land to each tribe, He didn't give any part of the land to the Levites. That meant they had no way to earn a living. Couldn't raise crops, couldn't raise livestock. The reason He did that was He intended for the Levites, for the priests, to be supported by the other 11 tribes. Look at your next reference in Numbers 18:20. The Lord said unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land. I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel. That's their inheritance. For an inheritance for their service. For the service that they would render Him as the priests. And that's why God picked that 10% figure. If each one of the 11 tribes would give one-tenth, then that 12th tribe of Levi would have an income equal to the other 11 tribes. Now, the first thing you need to know about tithing is that it was separate from their offerings. Look at verse 8 again, where at the end it talks about tithes and offerings. Two different things, folks. Israel's tithes were not their offerings. Israel's tithes were their tax. Israel wasn't a democracy. You know, a democracy is a government governed by the people. Israel was a theocracy, a government governed by God Himself. And like any government, God expected His people to pay taxes. He called them tithes. And by the way, that tells you there's nothing ungodly about paying taxes. God Himself required it. Well, Israel's taxes were paid by this 10% that they would give to the Lord. Sometimes when I say this, people say, gee, maybe that means that the taxes we pay here in the United States shouldn't be more than 10%. There's a good idea, huh? Well, the thing you got to know about that is, Israel paid more than one tithe. Did you notice verse 8 talks about tithes, plural, and offerings? Hey, you know, they had one tithe to support the Levites, but they had another tithe that was used to support their yearly trips to Jerusalem. Do you know that? Look at Exodus 34:23. Your next reference says that thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord. And in those days, the Lord lived in Jerusalem in that temple. All right? Three times a year they had to go to observe Israel's seven annual feasts by going to Jerusalem. Well, now you think about that. How were they supposed to pay for that? How would you like to go on three trips a year? I mean, people in those days did not have, you know, the finances to do that. Well, in Deuteronomy 14, 22 and 23, you'll have to study this passage yourself, but God had another tithe in Israel. In Deuteronomy 14, 22, he says, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God." They were supposed to use this separate tithe to save up money for these trips to Jerusalem. And so they had two tithes. Then they had another tithe for the poor. Look at your next reference, Deuteronomy 14, 28 and 29. In Deuteronomy 14, 28, he says, "At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, so that the stranger and the fatherless and the widow which are within thy gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied." This tithe was gathered every 3 years. And as I understand it, that means you got to tack on another 3.5% every 1 year to make this tithe. So when you talk about tithing, the people in Israel didn't just tithe 10%. It was at least 23.3% a year. And some people who understand these things far better than I do say there was even another tithe, bringing it up to 33.3%. I don't know if that's true. You study that for yourself. To me, it's not clear. So then you say, well, gee, I bet you, you know, do we pay more than 33% in our country? By the time you add them all up, maybe we do. But I'm not trying to get political here. I don't know if God was determined trying to set a pattern for what taxes should be. I think he would have made it a little more clear if he did. This is my point. My point is, if you're going to tithe to the Lord, if you're going to tithe to the church, you're going to have to do better than 10%. I know a lot of Christians are very proud to be tithers. They might not be so proud if they found out they had to cough up 23 or 33% a year instead of 10%. I don't know. Well, as we go on in the passage, we see that if you didn't pay your tithes in Israel, there were consequences, just like if you don't pay your tithe or your taxes today. Look at verse 9. After he talks about the tithes and offerings wherein they robbed him in verse 8, he says in verse 9, "Ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." If they didn't pay their taxes, if they didn't pay their tithes, they were cursed. Now maybe you're thinking, well, why would God curse his own people for not paying their tithes? Well, you've heard us say many times, the people of Israel were under the law of Moses. That was a system of conditional blessing. God said, if you're good, I'll bless you, but if you're bad, I will curse you. Isn't that what we're talking about here? They were bad when they didn't pay their tithes. They were cursed because of that. Isn't that what our government do? Here's the tie into Romans 13. Romans 13, didn't we read that that's what they do? Punish evildoers? Bless the good doers? You know, and punish the evildoers? That's what we're talking about here. That's the kind of government God had with the people of Israel. The difference is, Christians today are not under this curse. Because we're not under the law. What does your next reference say in Romans 6:15? You don't even have to look at this one, do you? Romans 6:15 says, we're not under the law. We're under grace. Grace is a system of unconditional blessing. God says to you, I've already blessed you. In Ephesians 1:3, he says, God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then he says to you, now won't you please walk worthy of those blessings? Since we're not under the law, folks, we're not under the tithe. But I don't have to tell you that none of that matters to most preachers. They fail to rightly divide the word of truth, and they apply the tithe and the curse or the blessing to us. Now, let me make one thing clear. There's nothing wrong with tithing. If you're looking for a good rule of thumb as to what you should give the Lord's work, that's a good principle. Tithing actually predates the law. Tithing was practiced before the law. Did you know that? Look at your next reference in Genesis 14:20, where it talks about Abraham. He gave tithes to Melchizedek, the high priest. So there's nothing wrong with the principle of tithing. The problem is, get this point if you don't get anything else out of this part of the message. The problem is preachers use the tithe as part of the law. And they imply, and some of them do more than imply, they imply if you don't pay the tithe, you're cursed, based on this passage of Scripture. Brother Mark Amon has a son in the Christian school there, and they require him to be in church there. And Mark told me he hears Malachi chapter 3 preached just about every Sunday, just about every message. And isn't that something to look forward to every time you wake up on Sunday morning, huh? You thought you were escaping Malachi 3 by being here this morning, weren't you, brother? How many of you remember Helen Bureau used to attend here many years ago when I first started? You checked the glass display case of the people who are now with the Lord. Helen Bureau used to support televangelist W.V. Grant before she came here. You remember him? Probably, I don't even know if he's still on anymore. Then she came here. She learned about God's grace. She stopped sending her tithe to Mr. Grant. And he sent her a threatening letter. The letter said, something bad's going to happen to you if you don't pay your tithe. The letter said, God's going to get his tithe one way or the other. He'll either get it through you giving it to me or through the car mechanic. Your car's going to have a breakdown. Or maybe through the hospital. You're going to have to go to the hospital or something like that. Imagine getting a letter like that. I took that letter to the postmaster. And I said, this is extortion. And you know what he said to me? He said, there's nothing I can do about it. Because it's under the guise of religion. Any other person in any other walk of life sends out a letter like that, that's extortion. And it would be punishable by the full extent of the law. But because it goes on under the umbrella of religion, he's that my hands are tied. And now you imagine the effect and that's not an isolated incident. That still goes on. Imagine the effect that kind of threatening has on Christians. A lot of them, I heard the stories, they get behind in paying their bills to pay their tithes. I've heard of them taking out loans so they can continue to pay their tithes. Now, there's nothing wrong with tithing if you can afford it. Some can afford more than 10%. The problem is making it a part of the law of Moses that we're not under. Malachi clearly says, he's not talking to Gentiles. Look again at verse 9. He says, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. He's not talking about the United States of America, not that nation. We don't have a priesthood to support with our tax dollars. And the poor in our country are supported with our tax dollars. We're not under this tithe. We're not under this curse. Now, as we go on in the passage, applying this tithe to us gets even worse. Because applying this tithe to us gives people false hope of getting additional blessing from God. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 10. God says after in verse 9, He says, you're cursed because you haven't been bringing it. He says, but bring in all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house for my priests, and prove me now. Herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, so much blessing that there be not room enough to receive it. The law said, if you're bad, I'll curse you. But it also said, I'll bless you if you're good. Well, that's what he's saying here, isn't it? I'll pour you out a blessing if you just turn around, do the right thing. But again, don't forget, we're not under the law. We're not under this conditional blessing. We don't have to be good to be blessed. We're already blessed. And there's no additional blessing to be gained by faithfully paying your tithes. Now what happens when you don't understand that? You faithfully pay your tithe, you go without things, you get behind on your bills to do that, and then the blessing doesn't come. Oh folks, there are people, there are believers, sincere, devout, committed Christians who become terribly disillusioned when they're faithfully paying their tithes and the blessings don't come. They lose their faith in the Bible. They lose their faith in God who wrote the Bible. Not rightly dividing the word of truth has led many a Christian away from the Lord. Now let's compare tithing to how Paul says we should give. Notice in verse 10 that one word he uses to promise Israel blessing. In the third line there he says, prove me now. What does that mean? Prove me now. Well, how many of you have ever heard of the proving grounds? Auto manufacturers have proving grounds. They make a car, they send it to the proving grounds to prove it, to test it. The military has proving grounds for their weapons, to test their weapons. When you were in grammar school and you learned to subtract, that's a little trickier than adding, you know. So after they taught you how to subtract, they said, now you're going to prove your work by adding. You know how that works. And when they taught you how to prove your... Bring your tithes in here and... That's what he's saying. Prove me now. Put me to the test to see if I'll honor my commitment to bless you when you're good. Now, you keep that word prove in mind and compare it to how he uses it. When Paul talks about giving in 2 Corinthians 8, in your next reference, you might want to hold your thumb there, just kind of, you know, that way you can find the next reference each time real quick. Talking about giving in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8, Paul says, prove the sincerity of your love. He's asking us to prove our love for God by giving to Him financially in 2 Corinthians 8. Now, do you see the difference? Under the law in Malachi, God says, pay your tithes and test me to see if I won't bless you. Under grace, God says, I've blessed you already. I'm testing you to see if you'll respond by giving to me. See the difference? We don't give to be blessed. We give because we are blessed. Now, I know what preachers say. They say, well, wait a minute. I know we don't have to support a priesthood, but we still got pastors that need supporting. So we need the tithe. Well, here's something interesting. Jewish rabbis also need support, don't you think? They got to eat and have a place to live and clothes to wear and stuff. Jewish rabbis to this day need support, but you know what? Modern Jews do not teach tithing. You say, well, why wouldn't they? Because they know that the purpose of the tithe was for the tribe of Levi, the priests, who were down in the temple offering sacrifices. They knew that the tithe was not for the local rabbi teaching in the local synagogue. Now you think about that. God gave the tithe to the Jews. But modern Jews rightly divide the word enough not to try to apply the tithe to the rabbis. But most Gentile preachers don't. Some But wait a minute. Pastor, well, how are we supposed to support? The word. Instead, by our giving. Your next reference in 1 Corinthians 16:1 says concerning the on the first. By him, as God hath prospered. Much. He gives so much. A lot of people can give more than 10%. At the bottom line, you give as God prospers. When Paul took up a collection for some poor saints in Acts chapter 11, verse 29, your next reference, it talks about the disciples, every man according to his ability determined to send relief unto the brethren. Nobody was asked to give 10%. Or no one was asked to give beyond their ability. They gave according to their ability. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, Paul's next reference, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. You say, well, how much should I purpose in my heart? Well, that's between you and God, folks. Hey, only you know how thankful you are to God for His grace. Only you know how thankful you are that He saved your soul. Only you know how thankful you are that He opened your eyes to learn the principle of rightly dividing the word of truth. So only you can purpose how much to give. Sometimes the grace of God touches people's hearts so that they do give beyond their ability. Look at your next reference. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, the churches of Macedonia, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power to give, they were willing of themselves. Praying us, begging us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift that they were trying to give us. They had to beg Paul. Paul knew they couldn't afford to give that much. They begged him, they prayed him to take the gift. He hesitated to accept it because he knew they couldn't afford it. Has God's grace touched your life that way, folks? If it has, you might want to evaluate your giving in light of all that God has done for you. We could easily spend the entire message on giving, but our goal this Sunday, as we said, to mention another practical area of rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're going to turn our attention and your cross-reference sheet over to the other side. Going to turn our attention now to another practical area, that of chastening. In the past, in the Bible, when believers were bad, God would chasten them. You say, well, what's chastening? Well, when Israel was bad or sinful, God would punish them physically. The same word chastening is used for parents and their children. Spanking is what it's talking about. Well, when Israel was bad, God would spank them. You say, well, how do you spank a nation? Well, look at your next reference, Leviticus 26:14. God told them, if ye will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, I'll do this unto you. I'll make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. You say, well, what does that mean? That means, he says, all I got to do is say the word and it's not going to rain in your land. Your heaven will be like iron and your earth is brass. And you know what happens when it don't rain? It goes on to say, your land will not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And you know what happens when the land doesn't give crops and the trees don't give fruit? You get hungry. There's famine. Famine so bad that, as it says in the rest of the verse, you'll eat the flesh of your sons and you'll eat the flesh of your daughters. That's how you spank a nation. And in other ways that he goes on to talk about in that chapter. And if you know Israel's history, if you've studied the Old Testament, you know they experienced all of those things. God also punished individuals when they were bad. When King Saul did something wrong, Samuel the prophet said to him, in the next reference, 1 Samuel 13:13, Samuel said to King Saul, "Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord, now thy kingdom shall not continue." The old boy did something wrong. God says, "You're not going to be king anymore." When David sinned with Bathsheba, Nathan the prophet told him in 2 Samuel 12:14, "Because by this deed you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme when they hear about what you did, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Now, here, you make sure you understand what's going on. God did not kill that child. God is just making a prediction. The child's going to get sick, and I'm not going to heal. I'm not going to help him. I'm going to let him die. When Jonah disobeyed God, God made sure he got swallowed by a fish. Now, the question is, when you disobey God, are you going to get swallowed by a fish? I hope not. I plan to do some fishing this summer. Well, Pastor Hamilton and I are going to be drowning some worms, hopefully sometime this summer. If you disobey God, are you going to lose your kingdom? And by your kingdom, I mean your job, your house. If you disobey God, you're going to lose your child. These are questions that can literally haunt the child of God. How many of you think it'd be practical to find out if God is still chasing your hand, right? But may I remind you, we are not under law, we're under grace. We're not under conditional blessing. God. I need to pause here and say, this isn't because we're so much better than Israel that God treats us like adult sons. We didn't earn this. No, no. Them, I think I'd have hit him upside the head. And I think you would have too. Because imagine telling grief-stricken parents. Yeah, maybe you brought this on yourself. Your baby died because you did something wrong. Now, whenever I teach this, people say, well, sickly among you, and many even are dying. You're sleeping in the Lord. Time in that same Corinthian epistle, one or two chapters later, he talks about 1 Corinthians 12:28, talks about gifts of healing, gifts of government, gifts of tongues, workers of miracles. I know people think they can work miracles today, but compared to what those guys did in those days, they can't. I know people think they can speak in tongues today, but they can't. How many of you think anybody on the planet's got the gift of government today? What government can you look at and say, oh, they must have a gift from God? If there's any government that got a gift from God for government, they ain't using it. Right? All of those things faded away 2,000 years ago. Same thing with David. David had Nathan. Listen, nobody knew what David had done except him and the Lord and Bathsheba. Right? But Nathan knew because God told him. Nathan comes up and says, this is what you did, and now this is what's going to happen to you. And if he hadn't done that, and the child... My point to you is this: we don't have that today. There's no prophets. There's nobody that has the secret sin you did walk up to you and say, you know, because you did that, tomorrow this is going to happen to you. Nobody can do that. And because of that, any chastening God would do today would be ineffectual, wouldn't it? Imagine spanking your kid but not telling him why. Yeah, that'll go over big. He's never going to learn what he did wrong. He's never going to learn right from wrong if he doesn't understand that because he did this, spanking people today. The only people who can speak for God are the people reading the Word. And listen, you will drive yourself crazy trying to play connect the dots in your life. Something happens in your lives, and you say, oh, is it because of what I did yesterday, or did we last week, or the year before? You'll drive yourself crazy trying to make the connections, and God never intended for anybody to live that way. When He was going to chasten you, He made sure somebody told you exactly what you did. Now, whenever I teach this, people say, well, yeah, but what about Hebrews 12:7? Hebrews 12:7 says, in your next reference, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Well, there's an answer to that question. Adult sons are the ones God doesn't chasten physically. You've heard me say before, if you're still spanking 19, 20-year-old son, there's something wrong with your relationship with your 19 or 20-year-old son. Say, son, could you hand me that Wall Street Journal you're reading? I want to spank you with it. Is that what you're going to say? No. Now, does that mean you don't love your adult son because you quit spanking? God today is not spanking us with a physical rod. He is lovingly correcting us with the word of truth, like you'd correct your adult sons. And putting those things away. When you say an unkind word, you go to church and you hear the Bible read and it's reading, the pastor's reading verses about kindness. That's how God deals with us, chastens us under grace. Does it always work? Well, does spanking always work? Does every child who was spanked grow up to be a good kid? No. Good person, good man, good woman, I guess. But listen, spanking's the only thing that has a chance of working. Grace doesn't always work. But it's the only thing that's got a chance of working. Now, another thing about chastening. Just because you're not under the law of Moses does not mean you're not under the law of reaping and sowing. Look at Galatians 6:7. Our Apostle Paul wrote Galatians, and he says in Galatians 6:7, don't you fooling yourself. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked by your sin, is what he's talking about. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is an interdispensational principle. That's true in any age. I don't care what dispensation you're in. If you sow corn into the ground, you know what you're going to get? Corn. There ain't a single dispensation when you sowed corn, you're going to get wheat. That's just not going to happen. And in any dispensation, if you sow drunkenness, you're going to destroy your liver. That's what you're going to reap. Now, that's not God punishing you if that happens. That's just you reaping what you sowed. If you sow promiscuity, you're going to reap a social disease. I don't know why they call it that. It's not very social, but I guess that's because how you get it. That's not God judging you. That's just another example of you reaping what you sow. That's just a natural fact of life. So if you still think you can mock principle you need to learn about sowing and reaping, look at Hosea 8 and verse 7. We're almost done, as you can tell. He talks about some people who've sown the wind and they reap the wind. Is that what it says? No. You sow to the wind, you reap the whirlwind. What does that mean? What that means is you always reap what you sow. If you sow corn, you get wheat. You dig at corn. But you also always reap more than you sow. No farmer buys 100 bushels of corn, plants it, waters it, fertilizes it, weeds it, and harvests it just to get back 100 bushels of corn. I mean, there's no sense in going through all that work unless you're going to reap more, much more than what you sowed. It's a fact of life. It's a principle of agriculture. And listen, we're almost done. When you sow sin, you will reap much more than what you sowed. We already said, if you sow promiscuity and drunkenness, you'll ruin your health. But you'll also ruin your life. You sow promiscuity in your life, you'll ruin your marriage as well as your health. You sow drunkenness in your life, you're going to lose your family and your job, your car, your house, your reputation, and pretty much any hope you have of a future. Life's it. And you have too. Just because you're not under the law, God's not mocked. You're not mocking God. I can get away with this. Paul says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. You didn't know grace was a teacher, did you? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live soberly, righteously and godly, not ungodly, in this present world. See, I put the word teaching in italics. The Greek word for teaching, translators, chastening or chastising. My friends, God's word is not the only thing that chastens us as adult sons. Grace should chasten you. Grace should spank you like you've never been spanked before. So how does that work? Oh man, when you sin and then you think of all God went through and Christ went through to pay for your sin, you should feel like God just took you over your knee, over His knee, and gave you the whooping of your life. And if you don't feel that way, you haven't learned grace like Paul taught it. You know, sometimes when an older son misbehaves and his father just sits him down and talks to him, I've heard him sometimes say, you know, afterwards say, you know, knowing that I disappointed my father hurt worse than any spanking that he could have ever given me. And once you understand God's grace, and you know how it disappoints your father when you sin, that ought to hurt worse than any spanking, any physical problem he might send your way. If you're not saved, though, folks, God's not chastening you. Have you ever wondered all the bad things that happened in your life? If God's not chastening His own children, He's not chastening you. How many of you ever spanked the neighbor's kids? Raise your hand. No. You don't spank other people's kids. Well, Thornton's the exception. He'll spank you. He'll spank anybody. He just so spanky as look at you. No, you don't spank the other guy's kids. God's not spanking them, believe it. They're not His kids. He's not spanking His own kids. Why would He spank them? If you're not saved, God, all the bad things that happen in your life, that's not God punishing you, spanking you. And if you're not saved, God doesn't want your money. I'm talking about Christian giving, given to the... God doesn't want... Your money's no good with God. You know why? Because the Bible makes it clear throughout the Scripture, you can't buy eternal life with your money. He paid for it with the blood of Christ. Peter talks about being redeemed, the price being paid by the blood, not by your good works, not by your money, any money you can give. God doesn't want your money. He wants to give you something, eternal life. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. All you can do is receive it by believing that He paid for your sins. Do you believe that? Say amen. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these passages of Scripture, these many passages that we have considered. And we're thankful that we're like the children, the sons of the King, with such deference and respect by You and Your Word. We pray that we might respond accordingly, financially, and then by presenting our very selves to Thee. And we ask these blessings in the Savior's name. Amen. All right, we've started a tradition where we're going to sing a cappella the hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds.